Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
How many of you brought a Bible? I'm glad you brought your Bible. If you need to borrow a Bible, we have some in a couple of different places, back by the door there, up on the cabinet, and then on both sides. And we're going to be flipping around through our Bibles tonight. Not all of the verses we're going to look up are going to be up on the screen, but we'll get to that. So if you need to borrow one of our Bibles, please, please go ahead and do that. But I want to ask you a question to begin with. I've borrowed the slide from the weekend because it just made sense to use that flame in there because we're still talking about the Holy Spirit. The acts of the Holy Spirit, the acts of the apostles, the acts of the servants of God as we're going through the book of Acts. But this whole series that we're going to be in for a little while longer at least is still all about the Holy Spirit burning in us and sending us forth. And so I thought, well, this is perfect. Let's just use the same slide. We're going to talk tonight about your growing relationship with A. I spelled it like the, because I knew the English would be with us, and they've got all kinds of extra E's all over the place. Your growing relationship with the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you a couple of questions. These questions here. To you, fill in the blanks here. A friend is someone who, I want you to think about these, and then I'm going to call on you. A friend is someone who, or a friend is someone I can, or my best friend is, and there might be a name there. You don't have to shout out that name, but on the first two questions, what would you say in answer to the first one? What would you fill in that blank? A friend is someone who. Who what? A friend is someone who cares. What else? Someone who trusts. Trust. What else? Listens. A friend listens. What else? A friend is there for you. Helps, serves, feeds hungry children. Prays for you. Yeah, yeah. A friend is someone I can trust. Kind of some of the same words, right? Friend is someone I can, let me put it this way, a friend is someone I can be honest with. A friend is someone I can run to in the storms of life. A friend is someone that will be there. And now I don't know if you want to shout out the name, because if there's a few of your friends seated around you and you shout out, well, this is my best friend, the other ones that didn't make the top of the list might be, but I'll bet you all have somebody in mind that you might say, that's what a friend is. That's been the best friend that I ever had. And for some of you, your best friend might have gone on to be with the Lord. And now you're a best friend to somebody. I hope. I want to introduce, I'm not recommending this book yet because I haven't read it yet, but it really caught my attention. The author of the book that I want to just briefly mention to you is a man by the name of John Perkins. How many of you ever heard of John Perkins? He's a great writer, but he's more than a writer. He's a man of action and has been for many of his 90-plus years. He's a pastor. He was a pastor. He's a pioneer pastor. He is a Bible teacher. He's a civil rights activist. He's an author. He's a community developer. He was born in 1930. So what's that make him? 92 years old, right? Or 93 years, almost 93 years. June 16th is his birthday. And he's still at it. He's still teaching the Word of God to people. And he and his wife, Vera, started the John and Vera Perkins Foundations, where they go into communities that need to be loved. And that's what they do. So it was in somewhere in the mid-1980s, and I had read a book by John Perkins and was so touched by his humility and so touched by his passion to help hurting people. And it was just on this one day that had a bunch of pastor friends and I used to occasionally, maybe once a year or so, we'd load up in somebody's van, we'd drive to Pasadena to the greatest used, how do you say this? Christian used bookstore or used Christian bookstore? Used Christian. No, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? How many of you are used Christians? I hope you've been used by God. But it was a used bookstore full of Christian books. And we would go up there and drool over the books we couldn't buy and buy as many as we could. And And we'd usually go to lunch somewhere or dinner, stop on the way home. And this one evening, we lingered long and we went to dinner at this Sizzler up there in Pasadena. And when we went in, there was John and Vera sitting across the dining room from us. And I knew that it was him. I just recognized his picture. And one of the greatest regrets of my life is that I didn't get up and go interrupt them at their dinner time and just say, thank you. That's probably all I would have wanted to do. Probably would have wanted to do more. Would have wanted to talk with them. But I thought, they're probably bothered all the time by people. And I didn't do that. But I've prayed for them over the years. And they're such a sweet couple sitting there. And Vera has gone on to be with the Lord about just a little over a year and a couple of months ago. And she was a little bit older than him when she died, 97, when she passed away. But I'll never forget that moment. I regret it to this day. But yesterday, I found his book at Barnes & Noble when I was looking for another book by a different author in the Christian section there to give to a friend of mine. And the book is called He Calls Me Friend. Subtitle is The Healing Power of Friendship in a Lonely World. And so far, I love the book, but I want to read the back cover to you. It says this. Sometimes I'm asked, this is John speaking, sometimes I'm asked, what should we do? How can we make a difference? This book is my answer. Then in big bold letters, be friends. First with God, and then with others. Every kind of other you can think of. Ooh, I love that line. Every kind of other. How many of you know of people that are different than you? How many of you honestly have ever seen a certain group of people, oh, they're different from me, I better not get too close to that. And there's this sense of foreboding sometimes in our hearts that maybe I wouldn't be welcomed, or oh, maybe what's other about them, maybe what's dark about them might, you know, rub off on me. And I was told as a kid, stay away from those boys that are drinking, stay away from those boys that are doing drugs. That kind of other. But he says, be friends, first with God, then with others, every kind of other you can think of, because the simple, powerful, messy truth is the world is changed one friendship at a time. So John Perkins divides his book into four sections, and the sections are friendship with God the Father, friendship with Jesus. What do you think the third one might be? Friendship with the Holy Spirit. And then fourthly, friendship with others. And I like the way he distinguishes the basic impact of friendship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as he moves into those chapters. It's always a bit frustrating for those of us who want everything to fit neatly into tight little categories, and then to have it, once you've got it in those neat categories, make it stay there. And sometimes it doesn't. When you're talking about the Holy Spirit, you want these neat little tight boxes where the Father does this and Jesus does that and the Holy Spirit does that. And they just ooze out of our boxes. And I'm thankful that they do. So it's always a little frustrating when they mess with our categories, especially when we're talking about someone as complex as God. But here's how John Perkins approached this theme of friendship between us and God in this triune reality of the Holy Spirit. He said this, when it comes to the Father, sorry, that's so small, Abba, the Father, he says, he's the hound of heaven who pursues us. I love that phrase, the hound of heaven. He's the hound of heaven that pursues us. When it comes to Jesus, the Son, is the God who came for us. He came here for us, looked just like us. And the third one, the one we'll talk about tonight, is the Holy Spirit, the God who dwells within us. He moves in. Now, you know, the truth is, and as we've studied this several times in the last several weeks, is God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all are living in us. But Jesus said it in a very specific way. He is going to come and dwell in you. He's going to move in. And I don't know what I'll think about this book by the time I get to the end of it. I might love it. I might recommend it. We might carry it. I don't know. But I'm looking forward to getting into it. So what does that look like? What does it look like? How does that work out on a daily basis when God the Holy Spirit moves into me, when he dwells with me? And he lives with me, and he lives with you? What does that look like? So this God who pursued us, and this Jesus who came for us, and this Holy Spirit who has moved into us, what does that relationship look like? Can I even say this? What's it feel like on a daily basis? I don't mean we go by our feelings, but there's something that's discernible about the presence of God in a person's life. Even if the discernment is just this far, where you walk through a situation, you're not realizing that God set this up and he's in the middle of it, and then you walk through it and you're down the road a little bit, it might be 2 or 3 days later, and you hear that, oh, did you know about this person that you met there? Did you know what they were going through? And you realize what you said, and you turn around and you didn't know it then, but you said, that was the Holy Spirit. That was God that led me that way that day instead of a different way to encounter them. He did it. There's no question that he did that. Last week, Joy and I were talking about the closure of the caffeine store across the street. You know, Pete's is no longer there. And Joy said this in a way that it was almost like a realization she had at this moment. She said, wow. She said, you've really lost a lot in the closing of that coffee shop. And trust me, it wasn't the caffeine, because I don't do caffeine anymore. And it wasn't just that I liked the flavor of Pete's coffee any better than that. But she said, it's not just the coffee. She said, that was like a family over there. There are people that you're used to going into in and sitting down with and having a relationship with. And not all of them were believers. Probably more than half of the people that I would see on a regular basis were not believers. And so it made me thinking a couple of days later, this one family came to mind. It was a mom and a dad and a little girl. And the mom and the dad had an older boy. And there's 20 years between the older boy and the younger girl. So they put off having that second child for a long time. But they're just really, really sweet people. And they came to mind one day. I said, I wonder where I'll ever see them again. Maybe if I go to another Pete's somewhere. But they like coffee, so they got to be drinking coffee somewhere. And it had been, you know, what, 2 months or so that I hadn't seen them. The very next day, I walked into Home Depot just for some free coffee. No, they don't have coffee there. But I walked into Home Depot, and there they were. Right as I turned into the first aisle, there was the mom and the dad and the little seven or eight-year-old girl. And who set that up? I know God set that up and had an opportunity to talk about Jesus with them and what God was doing over here. And they're just, I believe God's at work. And so there's times when you have no idea that God is setting something up, but there he is as he's moved in and he dwells with you and he takes the steering wheel and he nudges you this way or that way. And I want to talk just a little bit tonight about how to develop, and I think we're going to spill this over into our next week as well. I want to talk a little bit about how to develop that threefold friendship with God, and specifically as it relates to that friendship with God, the Holy Spirit. We have several passages in the New Testament that gives us some clues as to how the Holy Spirit relates to us. As he's dwelling in us or abiding in us, he's as much, and by the way, he's as much in you as he is in me. Don't you ever dare to think that if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you got a little bit less of him than the preacher boy did. That he's more into the preacher man or the preacher girl, whoever it happens to be, or that leader than he is to you. That he's invested less in you. It's the same God. Same, say it with me. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And you're just as connected to the triune God as any preacher or evangelist or anybody anywhere. And he's come to stay. He has moved in. Jesus said he will dwell with you. I'm so glad Jesus didn't say he's going to visit you. He can't stay long, but he's going to visit you. And then he's got to move on to more important people. He's going to dwell with you and work in you as he dwells with you. Well, what does he do when he's dwelling in me? What does he do? How many of you believe that the Spirit of God really is in you? What's he do all day long in there? He's not surfing the web, I'll tell you that for sure. You know what he's doing? He's cutting down the webs. He's cutting down the cobwebs. He's blowing out the cobwebs. He's getting rid of the stuff that doesn't belong in there. How does he do that? Well, in John, I think I've got some verses to reference up here. In John 16, he says this. He's helping and he's comforting. We've been through this already. He's helping, comforting. He's convicting and he's teaching us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, it tells us that he's transforming us. I want you to turn to that if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter, what did I say? It's chapter 3. Flip those Bible pages. Chapter 3, verse 16. It says, now there's so much before this, but I got to cut into the middle of a thought. It says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, how many here have turned to the Lord? Wave your flag, okay? Wave your flag. Did you turn to the Lord? When someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. In other words, we see God for who he is. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Read with me if you have it there. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. But we all, this is really good news. If you haven't had this circled in your Bible, please circle it. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. How's it happening? Last part of the verse, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. He is today actively working on the transformation of your heart and my heart. You don't even need to turn one page. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 there. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Groan a little bit with me if your outward man is perishing. Okay, just be honest. Is it? You have any new aches or pains? Are you therapying your way to better health? I don't know. But he says, hey, nevertheless, and here's Paul in a prison saying, I know I'm in the same boat you are. My outward man is perishing. My body doesn't cooperate with me all the time. Yet, read the last part of it. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You could say day after day after day. God is showing up. He's on the project. When I leave our house in the morning, depending on where I'm walking, I'll pull out of my driveway, I'll back out, and then I'll go to the right, and I'll go down around the block. And I've got to be careful on that bottom street in our track because there are trucks there every single day. Big trucks that are up before I get up and have pulled into our neighborhood, and they're working diligently on a house day after day after. That's a good thing if you're the house owner. You want them to get it done. That's what God is doing in you right now. You might not see it. You might not respond to it correctly, but the Holy Spirit is renewing you day by day. And it gets done much faster, just as it is with a house remodel, if the owners cooperate with those that are doing the remodeling. And so back up a little bit to Romans chapter 14. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 8. One of the favorite chapters for every single Christian that I know. Talks about this new life that we have, and there's no condemnation, and that's not what we're going to read tonight. We're going to drop down further to verse 14. It says this, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God, or these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that, read this with me, that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. Heard a story about this little boy who didn't have a dad, didn't grow up with a dad. Dad wasn't anywhere around. And he used to get teased about it in school, you know, how kids will be. And just a lot of weight on this kid. And he ended up in a little church and he'd go by himself and he'd listen. And then one day the preacher was given an invitation to open your heart and receive Jesus. And somehow the preacher knew about this young boy. And he's given the invitation. And the little boy was getting up to make his way out of the church before the kids could get around him and make fun of him again. And the preacher saw him and he stopped him and he said, young man, what's your name? I don't know if he gave him his name, but he said, who's your daddy? And he knew he didn't have a daddy. He said, who's your daddy? And he looked up at him. He said, I know who your daddy is. Your daddy is God. Your father is God. And he said, say it with me. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. And he said it with him, and something in it changed his life. When the man looked at this little fatherless boy and he said, you have a daddy. And your daddy is God in heaven. And don't you ever forget that that's your daddy. Say it with me. And he said it again. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. That young boy grew up to be the one of the governors of the state of Tennessee. And he said his life changed that day when he opened his heart to receive the love of God. His father knew who he was from that point on. We've been made into the image of God, the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that God is our Father. Would you say that with me? I'm a child of God. Say it like you really believe that, like you're boasting in it. I am. Let me hear you say it. I'm a child of God. God is my Father. And if children, if he's our Father, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Whew, man. In Acts 13, you got to back up one more. Acts 13. I got to get all these into you tonight and deeper into me as well. But in Acts 13, verse 1, it says, now in the church there was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch of Saul. You know what I love about this? At least two of these appear to have come from Africa. And they were up there in Israel in the mix of this group of Christians that were, you know, from around that area. And there was this beautiful harmony between them all. And they were leaders. Two of them, two of these leaders that are mentioned are from Africa. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and I think there's worship going on, there's praise going on and prayer, the Holy Spirit, what's that next word? Said. So the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He converses with us. He's got a conversation going with us if we're listening and if we're responding to. Do you talk back to the Holy Spirit? I don't mean talk back like in a bad way. How many of you talk with the Holy Spirit? I can't tell you how many times I've heard the question, is it okay to pray to the Holy Spirit? Well, of course it's okay to talk back to someone who's talking with you. To respond to them, you can pray to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus did say, you will ask the Father in my name, but he didn't say, don't talk to me. He never said that. He said, no, only talk to the Father from this point on. Of course you can talk with your Savior. Of course you can talk with the Holy Spirit. And so he listens to us. He speaks to us. He leads us. He renews us. He transforms us. So with all that's in the positive category, I need to share this with you tonight, and I'll make this brief. Should I do this or not? I wonder. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to finish everything tonight. But you need to see this. With all that's definitely in the positive category of what the Holy Spirit does in us, this is just some of what he's doing all day long. He's not just sitting around. He's helping, comforting, convicting, teaching, transforming, leading us, speaking with us, renewing us day by day. But with all of that he does that is positive and wonderful, there's also some warnings in Scripture about how to respond to God. And I hope I put these up here. I think I did. Yes, there they all are. You can take a picture of that if you want to and study that later for yourself. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, all the way down to chapter 5, verse 2. And I want to read that one. So turn in your Bibles to that and we'll catch up. But we're going to talk about the fact that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And Scripture says, don't do that. Don't grieve the Spirit. In other words, don't make the Spirit sad, I guess you could say. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. And you see in Acts chapter 5, the couple of Christians who lied to the Holy Spirit paid a pretty high price, and it doesn't say they went to hell when they died. But they were used as an example. Be honest with the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 12, this is a huge one. Don't blaspheme the Spirit, which basically it has to mean, unless there's two unforgivable sins. It has to mean stop resisting the Spirit that wants to draw you to Jesus. and stop saying to people, I don't want Jesus. You're confessing. You're saying with your own words, I don't want Jesus. No, I'm happy that works for you, but it doesn't work for me. You're saying with your own words, I believe Jesus was just a Jewish carpenter that got blown out of proportion. No, I don't need him and I don't want him. It's not that you're cussing about the Holy Spirit. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to say with your words continually, how long? For the rest of your life, I don't want Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. And resisting that. If there's another way to be lost forever, then the Bible would say there's two unforgivable sins. The rejection of the gospel, the rejection of the Savior, and whatever the other one would be. So don't grieve the Spirit of God. Don't quench the Spirit of God. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. And don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But one last verse here that I want us to look at. And I got a whole bunch of good ones for you next week that are going to take us deeper in this as far as that relationship with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 30, where it says, don't grieve. Don't bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is talking to Christians. So in other words, if we shouldn't do this, it's possible that we can do this. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Read verse 32 and all the way down to chapter 5, verse 2 with me. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What would you say that's a good description of? Being a what? Being a friend. That's how you be a friend. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Keep reading. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And he goes further and deeper into, of course, don't walk around in sexual sin like the world around you. Don't make excuses for infidelity. Don't make excuses for immorality. Don't take the talking points of the broken, confused world around us and begin to live that same way. Of course, you're not going to do that if you're walking in relationship with the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Don't quench the Spirit of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, a couple of translations put it like this. Don't stifle the Spirit. You stifle something when you push against it so that it can't make progress. So don't quench the Spirit. Don't put out the fire of the Spirit in your life. Don't extinguish it or subdue it. And then in chapter 7 of Acts, verse 51, don't resist the Holy Spirit. Why would we want to? I don't know if we want to. But sometimes we can be walking in a different direction that's keeping the work of the Holy Spirit from taking place in my heart, in my life, in my relationships, in our marriages, in our homes, in our parenting. When we're pushing in the opposite direction of where he wants to go. So yes, we can resist the work and the leading of God, the Holy Spirit. It's sad, but it's true. And gosh, how much time? Well, we got a little bit of time. I put a couple of these up on the screen for you so we could read this together. In Hebrews, listen to this. Therefore, you want to read this with me? How many of you? Well, you got to make it bigger if you want me to read it from where I'm sitting. If you can read it, read with me. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. It's looking back in the life of Israel. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Isn't that astounding that you could get up every morning and see breakfast, lunch, and dinner on the ground, and still doubt God, and still resist him. I mean, it's not in one of those little, cafeteria trays. You got to go out and gather it up. But God's feeding you day after day. He said, I fed them. They tested me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That means that generation wouldn't make it into the promised land where he was leading them. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You go a few chapters later, and it says this. Let's read this one. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And some of you might be thinking, I know someone like that. I know someone that has done that. Who's it impossible for? It's impossible for me to renew them, but the Spirit of God does it all the time. I can't tell you how many people I've known who wandered away, whether they wandered away from the genuine faith they had as children and went far off into left field into great and deep rebellion. And God went and found them, and there wasn't any soul on earth that could ever bring them back without the power of the Spirit of God working on that person. All right, personal confession time. How many of you might say something like, I was one of those people who had abandoned the faith, turned away from it, wanted nothing. I was one of those people, and how did God do that? Well, the Spirit of God did that. He went in where no man could reach. No, I can't restore them. You can't restore them. But God does it all the time. I've told you many, many times that one of the most powerful invitations in the Scripture is that simple statement that says, come, return to me, says the Lord. I didn't put these up on the screen. But in Hosea chapter 6, how many of you remember singing this song from Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3? And it went like this. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn. I messed the melody up. For he has torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. And after 2 days, will he revive us? And it goes on, said, come back to the Lord who does what? What no man can do, who reopens the door and he says, come in and come back to what I planned for you. I've got to turn to the Isaiah passage. And if you've got it, turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 63. And then we'll back up to 61. And you've heard chapter 61 over and over and over again here, but two verses in chapter 63, verses 9 and 10. 63. Here we go. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, speaking of his children. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his spirit, his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. And then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who has put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm? And the story goes on, and he draws them back. Now, turn back. This is the last passage we're going to look at, to 61, Isaiah 61. Somebody tell me where this shows up in the New Testament. Isaiah 61, yes, Luke. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Can you picture Jesus standing up in that synagogue and looking at people that needed to be restored? And he's going to describe some of them right here. But listen to this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison doors to those who were bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. That means the day when God would make all the whole world right. And there would never again be even an ounce of rebellion. It will one day be so that when Jesus walks through the new earth that he's going to create, he will never say, "This is not what I had in mind." That'll never be heard again. The world will be right. Do you want to be a part of that world? Do you want to live in that kind of world where you don't have to worry about how many days do I have left in my life before I die? That will never happen again. It's eternal life with him in a new heaven, on a new earth, in a new Jerusalem, in everything that he's made. Got to finish this. It says, I'm here to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What's the first line in that verse 161? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is what the Spirit of God is doing all day long. All day long, every single day, reaching out to, working on people just like you and me, and working through people just like you and I. There's so much more, that we don't have time to go into tonight, but I want you to know this, that the Spirit of God that lives in you because you invited Jesus in. Did you know you were getting a triple package when you said, "Jesus, come and live in my heart"? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit jammed in there too at the same time. They all came in to live in you and to empower you and to equip you and to renew you and to forgive you and to cleanse you and to then turn you loose on a world working from within you to empower you to touch people who need Jesus. And your day tomorrow is going to be filled with opportunities to shine forth the light that's in you. The Spirit of God, the fire of the Spirit that is in you. Oh, you're gonna run into somebody in the second aisle in Home Depot tomorrow. You're gonna bump into somebody at Ralph's or Stater Brothers or Vaughn's or wherever. But Pavilions are gone. I don't know what they're gonna put in there. But somewhere about your day in your office, somebody might even come up to you and say, "Hey, you go to church, don't you? Hey, you're a Christian, aren't you? Could you pray for me?" Somebody might be that bold, but you might have to tap on the door. And then they might say, hey, would you pray for me? You might be the one that brings it up. "Is there anything I can be praying for you about today?" And God has another 1,000 ways that he just might set it up. But know this, what we're describing here, this walk with in relationship with the Holy Spirit. This is the kind of friendship the Holy Spirit wants to have with you, where he calls and you come. Where he leads and you go. Where he speaks and you listen to him. Where he teaches and you learn. You take notes on what he says to you. Where he empowers and you rise up. Where he directs and you go. Where he loves and you love others in his name. And that's the life in the Spirit. That's at least the beginning of what it means to have a friendship with the Holy Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit, they're the ones you can tell. They're the sons and the daughters of God. There's others that are learning it, but boy, the ones that let the Spirit of God lead them tonight with what's left of this evening, whatever's left of your night, right here before you get out that door, to touch somebody else in faith, in prayer, with a hug, with a welcome, and spread the love of God around. Amen. 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 Well, let's pray. How many of you would say, "I want that"? Anybody? Say it if you want it. You want that? I want that. I want that. Father, we want that. We want that kind of relationship with you where we befriend people, where we're friendly, like you were friendly to us, Lord. You came our way and you didn't walk by. You saw us in our mess, Lord, and you got your hands so dirty to save us as you stretched them out on that cross. Oh, God, thank you for the immensity, the truth of the beauty of your love for us. Thank you, God, for your Spirit that you send to help us. Oh, Lord, we need so much help. We thank you, Father, for all that's available in Jesus. And God, I pray for any soul right now that would honestly be saying, oh, I need Jesus. I need that loving, powerful Savior to forgive my sins and fix what's broken in my life. If that's you tonight, would you just call out upon him? The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. He's ready to save you for his purposes. Will you spend the rest of your life not running from him, but running with him? So say to him what he needs to hear from you tonight. And thank you, Lord. We need you, Lord. I need you. Continue your work in us. Deepen it, please. In the mighty name of Jesus, come, Holy Spirit. Come, come. Move in us. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.